did last time, but I didn't this time. She did a great job. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Amy. If you turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 and also pull open your notes that are in your bio, in the bulletins today, we'll be looking at both places. We've been talking about generosity and the what God expects about generosity from us. We've been talking about the role of generosity in the life of the believer and the way in which God moves and in and through that as He touches the world around us. So as you turn there, let's go ahead and look to Malachi chapter 3. If you're in your Bibles, if you'll start in the New Testament, work your way backwards, Malachi will be quickly found there for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer to start. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You and praise You for all that You've given us. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today. God, thank You for the opportunity to be among Your people. God, thank You for allowing us to be called the family of God. Father, this morning we've come to hear You and we've come to praise You and honor You and glorify You with all we have. But now, Lord, we need to hear a message from You. Lord, a word that touches our hearts and not just our ears. God, move in such a way that we would know that we've been in Your presence today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are several studies that you find about giving in churches, and they always are interesting, at least to me. In a book called The Choice by Zach Thomas, it was published in 1999, this is what he wrote. He said, 10% of church members cannot be found. 20% of church members never attend church. 25% admit they never pray. 35% admit they never read their Bibles. 40% admit they never contribute to the church a tithe or an offering. 60% never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibility. 85% never invite anyone. 95% have never won anyone to Christ. And yet 100% of the people who say they attend church expect to go to heaven. As we talk about generosity, we talk about the way in which we live out our lives towards God. There ought to be more to our lives than just expectation of receiving from God those things that we want. Generosity says that I'm going to give back. I'm going to make a difference in the lives of the world around me. I'm going to do more than I have to. Larry Burkett, he passed away several years ago. He was a financial expert. And he wrote these words, and I believe it was the 1980s that he actually wrote these words. He said, if every church member in America would increase their giving to an average of 10%, at the time, current Christians were estimated to give less than 3% of their household, 3% of their intake. He said there would be an extra $69 billion for overseas missions, an additional $150 billion in additional income for American churches. Simply by giving what's called a tithe, the biblical word for 10%, we could make such a difference. In Barna in 2003, in their online research, they said this, 6% of those who are in America who claim to be born again tithe. You say, well, Pastor, what difference does tithing make to my life? I give to the church when I can. We give a little bit when we can. Man named Leighton Farrell, he was minister of the Highland Park Church in Dallas. He was there for many years. Great pastor, well known. He tells a story of a man who, when he first went in the ministry in the church was real small, and he and this man got to be good friends. They were both about the same age. Both of them were young. Both of them made very little money. And they both entered into an agreement that they would give 10% of their income every year. As they went on through the years, things began to change, and the layman tithed $1,000 that year that he earned $10,000. A few years later, he was able to tithe $10,000 on the year that he earned $100,000, and $100,000 on the year that he made his first million. A few years later, though, he called the pastor up, and he said, look, Leighton, we need to talk. And he said, okay, well, come on in. So he comes into his office, and just serious as he could be, he said, Leighton, I've been praying about this. He said, I've been thinking about this. He said, I made $6 million this year. Leighton said, man, that's wonderful. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm supposed to give $600,000 to a tithe. He said, that just doesn't even make sense. He said, that doesn't even seem reasonable. He said, would you do something about this? And at that moment, Leighton said, sure. So he dropped to his knees and began to pray. and just sat there in prayer for the first 30 seconds, first minute, first 5 minutes. 20 minutes later, the guy kind of taps him on the shoulder and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying to fix your problem." The guy said, "So you're praying to God to let me out of the $600,000? He said, "No, I'm praying that next year your income so that you only have to give $1,000 next year." Sometimes we don't think about the power that God uses in our finances to reveal to us who we really are. Barna is one of the top researching groups in the country for Christians, and it revealed that this. He said that less than one out of every 10 regular attenders of Christian churches gives 10% or more of their income. Another poll that they took gave a disturbing trend. Over the time that they took this poll over a five-year period, some disturbing things kind of showed up to them. It seemed that giving had dropped 62% over the year, from year to year, over the next year. In 2001, the church had given 8%. In 2002, it was 3%. And then finally, as they talked about born-again Christians, they wanted to delve into that closer. So they found that 38% of the population was called themselves born-again Christians, and yet of that group, only 12% tithed in the year 2000. It rose in 2001 to 14%, but if you remember, that was the year of that so many things happened in America. But then in 2002, it dropped right back down to 6%. In 2006, Gallup did a poll that said 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven when they die, but only 31% said they ever prayed, read their Bible, or tithed, or attended church. When we talk about Baptist, we are very firm in the idea that we do not earn our way to heaven, and we don't. We will stand up and shout that from the tallest trees. We are not Catholic. Catholics believe that you can earn penance, you can do penance or earn your way into heaven. It's a way in which you can earn there. We do not believe that as Baptists. We stand totally on the opposite side of that. Unfortunately, sometimes standing on the opposite side of that gives us the idea or the sense that we aren't really required to do anything. But the truth is when you see Christianity in Scripture, when you see Christ talking to the disciples, when you see New Testament Christianity, it's calling us as Christians to do more, to give more, to be more. And that's the idea behind this series on generosity. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the way in which generosity makes a difference in our own lives. It makes a difference in the lives of those around us, and everybody's pretty good with that. Well, today I want to talk about generosity in terms of God's expectation for His people when it comes to the house of God. Now, I'm going to talk about tithing this morning. And I know that everybody just loves to hear about tithing. I know that y'all want me to preach on it more. I know how that is. I try to hold back on that. But as we talk about tithing, I want you to understand up front, there's a difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is 10%, and we're going to look at that this morning. Tithe is 10%. That's the expectation that God has for His people. We would give 10%, the first 10% of all that we have, would go to God. An offering is what we give above that 10%. It's above and beyond the 10%. So sometimes as Christians, we get kind of lackadaisical in our Christianity, living it out, and we don't like for people to question us or ask us or want to know how we've given or what we've done. But the truth is when you see Christ in Scripture, He talks as much about money as He does about heaven. Because money tends to be a gateway to the heart and a window to the heart. If you really want to know how someone cares about something, ask them to see their checkbook. Because if you'll tell me where you're spending your money, I'll tell you what's most important to you in your life. If you'll tell me how serious you are about a matter, I'll show you how serious you are, or I'll see how serious you are by the way in which you spend money on that particular area. I want to show you the Israelite people. In the book of Malachi, Malachi was an Old Testament prophet. He lived long before Jesus did. He's a prophet before the nation of Israel is taken away into captivity, what we call the Babylonian exile. When he first shows up on the scene, he's under a king called Hezekiah, probably. most likely. When he shows up, the area in which he's delivering the message to is around Jerusalem. And in that southern part of the kingdom, in that area, things were going extremely well. They didn't particularly like the northern kingdom. In fact, the northern kingdom, part of the Jews, had set up two different places to worship God outside of Jerusalem. And they were doing some things that weren't right. And so the southern kingdom took a lot of pride in, we know how to really worship God. We know how to really honor God. We have Jerusalem in our backyard. We are the ones who celebrate God at the proper place. And when you see Malachi writing or speaking, he's a prophet to these people. He's speaking not just to the political leaders or the leadership of the country. He's speaking to the religious leaders. In Malachi's lifetime, he literally watched as the Assyrian army came from nothing to be led by a guy named Tiglath-Pileser. They would move across what we would now call Syria, and they would move over to the coast and move down the coast, taking everything as they went. The Assyrians were a ruthless group of people, destroying everything in sight. They literally took over by killing everything around them. They devoured the land. And he would have seen this. The southern kingdom would have seen this. The Assyrians would have later been taken over by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were just as ruthless, but they did it in a different way. And Malachi would have seen this as well. But before they were able to arrive to Jerusalem, God sends this prophet trying to get a nation to change. Now understand where this nation is. They're incredibly rich. If you talk to the average person on the street that day, the rich people are getting richer. I mean, they are doing extremely well. Trade is the best it's ever been. The Assyrians have taken over Syria and the northern part of the kingdoms. Egypt is worried about them, so they are both trying to build alliances, and the place they come together is that southern kingdom around Jerusalem, and money is flowing like it never has before. So if you talk to the average person on the street and said, how is the relationship with God going? They'd say, it's awesome. God is blessing us beyond belief. How do you know? Because we've got all that we could ever want. Micah shows up on the scene to deliver the real message from God, because the truth is while they were rich with money, they were poor in spirit. And Micah addresses some of those issues within the nation that they are facing. He's called the social prophet, because he's trying to cause the people of Israel to take an inward look as to what goes on within their hearts and within their country. And I think it would do us well to do the same today as Christians here in America. I want you to see in Malachi chapter 3, and I want you to first of all see the promise of judgment. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Behold, I send a messenger, and I will prepare the way before him, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of his covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and his launderer, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Let's stop right here. I want you to understand, when he writes this message, this first part, he says, I'm sending a messenger. There's one coming who's going to deliver the message that causes people to repent, to feel bad for their sins, to feel sorry for what they've done. And he said, when the messenger shows up, nobody's going to be particularly happy about it, because he's going to show up to the temple. Now, catch this, guys, catch this. He's talking to the religious people. He isn't talking to the unreligious people, the non-religious people. He isn't talking to those non-Jews. He isn't talking to the average Jew. He's talking to those in leadership within the Jewish community. And he says, I'm sending a messenger that's going to refine you so that your righteousness is made perfect, so that you turn towards me, so that then I can receive, listen to this, the righteousness of the rest of the nation. Guys, as a church, too many times we stand up and we talk about all that's wrong with the rest of the world around us, as though we hold the rights to all righteousness. We stand up outside the doors of the church and we say, oh, look at all the things that are going wrong, and look at all the things that people are doing that's evil, and look at all the things that are happening in the world and the leadership of the country. I wish we would take half as much time evaluating what is wrong with us. See, there's a problem within the church today. There's a heart within the church that is not right with God. And the people of Israel knew it at that time. And Malachi delivers a message that I believe is just as justified for us today. So when you hear this message and you see what God is saying, I want you to be careful. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm not talking to your spouse. And I'm not talking to your children. I'm talking to you. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm rich. I've got a lot of things. I give a good amount to the church. You don't need to worry about that. I'll tell you something. If you're not giving 10%, you're not tithing to God. And I don't care how much money you make. You say, well, Pastor, I'm poor. I don't really have enough money. I can barely get by. God really didn't set that level on just the rich people. He set it on everybody. So this message is for everybody sitting in this room today. I don't want you to be kind of selective in what you hear. I know I have selective hearing. Sometimes Rhonda can call me and ask me to take out the trash, and I can't hardly hear that, but when she calls for dinner, I'm on that. I mean, I can hear that two rooms away. Don't be selective with me today. I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. I want everybody to hear this is God's heart for you when it comes to generosity. Let's look at the second thing today. Not only is there coming the promise of judgment, but I also want you to know that with that judgment comes the promise of grace. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, listen to this. He says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Let's stop right here for just a second. I want you to understand something. There is coming a day of judgment. I spent several weeks talking on judgment. Judgment outside the church, judgment inside the church, judgment in the life of the Christian, rewards when we get to heaven. We talked about those things. As Christians, there's going to be a day of judgment for you. Don't kid yourself. And we're going to give account for what we've done with what we've been given. When we talk about judgment, we also know about God's grace. And I love the words there. He says, I do not change. God hasn't changed His mind. From the moment that all things were spoken into existence, God has not changed His mind. And I praise the Lord for that. I don't have some wishy-washy God who constantly saying this is good today and bad tomorrow and good today. I mean, I don't have to worry about that. God says, this is the marker, this is the line by which we live, and it does not move. And here's what I love. That line has grace. He says, O children of Israel, O children of Jacob, He says, look, I am literally not changing, and because I'm not changing, I'm not destroying you because of what you've done. You've done wrong to me, but I'm showing you grace. You've done wrong to me, but I'm not destroying you. You've done wrong to me, but I'm not wiping you out. He's showing them grace. Now here's the interesting part, guys. Today we see grace coming like we never have before. We have grace through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We live as Christians in a nation, in America, which has more grace than we could ever understand. We never have to worry about armies coming in and taking over our church or killing us for our beliefs or taking away our Bibles And those things, we have incredible grace that we live in. But here's the key. We still have expectations that we live under. God has not just said, go live any way you choose and it'll be okay. That is not what God's done. Now, as a people, we say, well, where have we upset God? Because I want to tell you something. As a church today, I believe we owe God a humongous, I'm sorry. And you say, well, Pastor, what do we have to say I'm sorry for? Same question the children of Israel asked. If you'll notice what he says. In what way shall we return? In there at the end of verse 7. So here's what I want you to see. God shares expectation first for generosity towards him. They say, well, how have we gone wrong? What have we done wrong? We're rich. Things are going good. How have we done wrong? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the very next statement God makes. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be found in my house. There may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourers for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Look at this. God asked the question, will a man rob God? I believe, guys, I want to tell you something. If he looked at the American church today, if he looked at this church today, I believe he'd ask the same question. Would a man rob God? And we would ask the same question back. If God stood here and said, why are you robbing me? Would you really rob me? Would you really choose to rob God? As the people of America, as the people of this church, we'd say, well, God, have we robbed you? Have we robbed you? I don't know. I come to church like I'm supposed to. I give my time like I'm supposed to. Every now and again, the offering plate drops by, and I drop a little something in the plate, and I'm good to go. I mean, how have I robbed you? God, here I am at your house. I'm your people. I'm standing up. Oh, the rest of the world's against us. And God says, yes, but you're robbing me. Well, how have we robbed you? And God gives the answer in tithes and offerings. Now, I want you to notice the split there. In your notes, I've given you a quick definition of tithes. I want you to look to the back of your page, and you'll notice Easton's Bible Dictionary gives the definition for a tithe. It says, a tenth of the produce of the earth consecrated and set apart for special purposes. The dedication of a tenth to God was recognized as a duty before the time of Moses. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis 14:20 and Hebrews 7:6. And Jacob vowed unto the Lord and said, of all that shall give unto me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. The first Mosaic law on the subject is recorded in Leviticus 27, verses 30 and 32. And subsequent legislation regulated the destination of the tithes. That's in Numbers 18, 21 through 24, 26 through 28, Deuteronomy 12, 5, 6, 11, and 17, and 14, 22, and 23. And I'll read those in just a minute. The paying of the tithes was an important part of the Jewish religion worship. In days of Hezekiah, one of the first results of reformation of religion was the eagerness with which people brought in their tithes. The neglect of this duty was sternly rebuked by the prophets. It cannot be affirmed that the Old Testament law of tithing is binding on Christian church. Nevertheless, the principle of this law remains and is incorporated in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And if, as is the case, the motive that ought to prompt the liberality in the cause of religion and of the service of God be greater now than in Old Testament times, then Christians ought to go beyond the ancient Hebrew in consecrating both themselves and their substance to God. Every Jew was required by the Levitical law to pay three tithes of his property. One tithe for the Levites, one for the use of the temple and the great feast, and one for the poor of the land. Let's go back and look at a couple of those very quickly. And you don't have those in your scripture, in your Bibles, but just listen to me. Don't look around, just listen for just a minute. In Genesis 14, 20, the Bible says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands, and he gave him tithes of all." That's talking about Abraham giving to Melchizedek. And that's the very first time we see tithing referred to. The New Testament picks it up in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6, when it says, "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that he had the promises." The first Mosaic law on this subject is in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32. "And all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the first fruits of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And if a man will be redeemed of his tithes, he shall add therefore the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herb or the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord." And then it talks about in the scriptures of where that money is supposed to be given. In Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 24, it says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquities, and it shall be a statute forever throughout all the generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, are given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Numbers 18. "Thus speaketh to the Levites, to them, when you take the children of Israel the tithes which I give you from their inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put the names there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and hither shall you come, and hither shall you bring forth the burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes, heave offerings and your hand, your vows and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of the herd and the flock." And so the Bible teaches over and over and over again that your tithe does not belong somewhere else. It's supposed to be brought to the house of the Lord. Now guys, I've talked about generosity for the last 2 weeks, and I'm glad that you're generous people. I know that you're generous people. I hear people talk about it. I see it in so many different areas. In this past week, I was at the state convention for 3 days, and I was amazed at the number of people that I met that are in leadership in this Baptist State Convention that knew who this church is. And one guy walks up to me, and we're talking about it. He said, "I want you to know," he said, "I know a lot of churches in the state of Missouri." He said, "That's one of the top two or three country churches that I know of in this state." He said, "You ought to be proud to be pastor of that people." I said, "I am. I'm grateful to be pastor of this church." People, I know that God has allowed you to be generous in so many different areas, but I want to tell you something. Your tithe belongs here at this church. I'm glad that you give to the community. You ought to. You need to do that. That's part of a generous spirit. But the first tenth of all you have belongs to God, and you give it at His church, at the church where He's placed you. I don't believe you're in this church by accident. I don't believe I'm in this church by accident. I can give you 100 different reasons I'm not here by accident. I never set foot in the state of Missouri until I came to visit this church. As far as I know, that's the first time I've ever been here. But this is where God's called me to be, and I believe God's called you to be here. As a part of that calling, God has expectation that you'll bring your tithe here to this place. Now notice that an offering's more than a tithe, it's separate. A tithe is the first 10%. The offering can be given anywhere. Offerings are given to the community. Offerings are given to other churches. Offerings are given to other religious groups that are great, do great things. I mean, if you want to support a good radio person or TV person or some other ministry, that's wonderful. But that's not where your tithes belong. I had a guy literally talk to me about this. And it's funny, I just got through reading about it in a book, and a pastor had a congregation member come to him and said, "Look, I've started listening to Charles Stanley on TV." And he said, "That's great, I really like Charles." He said, "I happen to know him. This guy wrote the book." He said, "I happen to know him. I don't know him, but anyway, Charles Stanley does a great job." And this guy said, "Look, I really believe in his ministry. I'm going to start giving my tithe there." He said, "That's great, that's wonderful. When you die, you'll need to call Charles to do your funeral." He said, "Well, hold on, you're my pastor." He said, "Well, no, if that's your church and that's going to be your pastor and that's where I'm going to give you tithes, you ask him to help you in your day of need." Guys, there is a principle involved here. The principle is that God's people are going to take care of God's house where they are. Where they are. We don't send our money to Jerusalem. We don't send it back to where the church first got started. We don't send it back to Jerusalem. We literally give our money to this church, our tithes to this church. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know that the church does all the things I want to do to make a difference in the world the way I want to make a difference. Man, I'm running out of time. Doggone. All right. There is so much here. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know the church does all that I want to do." Let me tell you about what this church does with your money. Okay? Now, we look up and we got some nice lights. And I'm grateful that they're not gas lights. I've been in places lit by gas lights. It gets kind of smoky after you've been in there a while. It's been cold this weekend. I'm grateful that I don't have to wear a heavy coat in here because we can afford gas to heat the furnace so that you are comfortable in your... I mean, literally, we get to choose between, "Oh, it's a little hot, it's almost 70. Or, "Ooh, it's a little cold, it's down the 60s. You know, some of you probably remember the potbelly stove sitting in the middle of in the sanctuary in some of those small churches where you had to keep fueling the fire so that people didn't freeze to death. And in the summertime, the best seat wasn't the seat in the pew, it was the one sitting in the window so that you might get a little breeze coming across you. Praise God we don't have that. I want to tell you, these things are important. My salary comes out of this. You say, "Well, Pastor, you make too much money." You're probably right. I've listened to my preaching. I probably am overpaid. That's no problem with that. But this is where God's put me. I'm what considered just like the Levites were. That's how God's called me support. The Bible says that literally a workman's worthy of his wages. I'm worthy of the wages that you give me as a pastor. We appreciate that. But it goes beyond that. Those are the things we see and touch. Do you realize in this county, a portion of what you give here goes to county churches that work together, that feed people who are poor, that house people who need housing, that clothe people who need clothing? We're making a difference. We do missions projects in this county. Our youth spent the summer in youth camp going around to different houses doing painting for people who couldn't afford the painting or doing construction on people's houses who couldn't afford it. It's making a difference in our community. In the state of Missouri, when you give money to this church, 10% goes to the cooperative program. When they receive that money, half of it stays in the state of Missouri. In the state of Missouri, we literally feed people who are needy. Kids who don't have enough food to eat are fed through the money you get through a cooperative program. We have missionaries in places that pastors couldn't be. We have small churches in areas that literally might only have 6 or 7 people come to a church. Your state funds help support those pastors to allow them to be in those communities that couldn't afford for a church to be there. When you talk about nationally, I want to tell you something. We have around this nation needs of all different kinds. As Southern Baptists, half of what you give and half of that 10% that you give, half of that 10% goes to the Southern Baptist Convention. And of that money, a portion stays within the United States and a portion goes overseas. Of the portion that stays in the United States, we have missionaries all over the United States reaching people that you and I can't reach. We have missionaries in New York City in some of the roughest areas who literally are in terrible situations, but they're there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have disaster relief teams all over the country, men and women who will go in after a hurricane, after a flood, and will go in and mud out houses and share the gospel by literally rebuilding people's houses. I mean, literally making a difference in their lives. We have missionaries on foreign fields in places like Uganda, Liberia, Sierra Leone, places that you hear about in the news all the time. Our missionaries have been there for not days or weeks or months. They've been there for generations now. It was our missionaries in China before the communists took over that made the spread of the gospel in China what it is today. In Korea, it was our missionaries who came into Korea in between the Koreans fighting with the Japanese and the Chinese before World War II. Our missionaries went in there, and now there are millions of people who are seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ in Korea. Our missionaries did that. We have missionaries that work in what's called the 33rd parallel. If you draw the 33 degrees above the equator, 33 degrees below the equator, there's a strip of land that passes to which most of the Muslim nations on earth reside, the largest Muslim groups in the world. And we have missionaries undercover in the Muslim world, winning people to Jesus Christ, releasing them from the darkness of the Muslim ideals. If you want to defeat all the things that we see going on in the world today, it won't be done through armies. I'll tell you, the one thing that will overtake the Muslims is not our armies or our bullets or our bombs. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him loved, and Him raised 3 days later. That He could love Muslims is what will change the world around us. When you talk about your giving, making a difference, I want to tell you something. You are supporting that. You support over 4,500 missionaries around the world. One of the reasons I'm Southern Baptist is because the way we do missions. Before Southern Baptists started doing missions the way that we do, understand that a missionary would have to be in the United States, feel called to another country. They'd spend 6 months to 3 years raising money so that they can go to another country and do missions. When they got on the field of the other country, they've got to pray that some church, some person, some individual doesn't stop giving while they're there. After they've been there for 6 months to 3 years, they'll come back to the United States and ask everybody to keep giving or find someone else to give because some church runs into a bind and they quit giving, or some individual quits giving, or finances get tight and they're stranded over in some other country. As Southern Baptists, we don't do that. As Southern Baptists, we discovered nearly 100 years ago that we decided we're going to pool our money together, we're going to train our missionaries in the best theological seminaries in the world, and then from there, we're going to send them out all over the world, and we're going to pay them a wage. We're going to provide health insurance for their families, so when they go into Africa and they go into Europe and they go into Russia and they go into China and they go into Japan, they don't go in there not having backing. They go in there knowing that no matter what, they've got thousands of churches in the United States supporting them. And for 4 years, they'll be more effective than they ever could have been if they constantly were worried about who was or who wasn't giving. And over that next 4 year period of time, they'll spend their lives literally winning people the gospel that we'll never meet. They'll come back to the United States for 6 months to a year to reacclimate, to make sure that they're healthy and doing well, and then they'll go out for another 4 years if they're ready to go. I'll tell you something, we have the greatest missionary sending organization the world has ever known. That's possible because you give to this church, and this church gives 10% back to the Southern Baptist Convention, to the state convention, to our local association. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I should really have to give 10%. That's a lot. You don't know how much I make. I make pretty good money. 10% is a lot. I'll tell you what. Malachi chapter 3 is the one place, listen to me now, we're almost done. I'm almost done. Listen. Malachi chapter 3 is the one place that God says, test me in this, challenge me in this, check me in this. He says, try me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. If He's going to challenge you, then I'm going to challenge you. If you don't give 10% of your income right now, if you don't do that, and you know that, you know whether or not you do. I don't know whether or not you do. I'm not going to go around keeping records. I ain't got time. That's between you and God. But here's the thing, guys. If you don't give 10% of your income right now, I want to challenge you to start working towards that. I want to challenge you like this. Whatever you're giving, don't stop giving. Whatever you're giving right now, you give whatever you're giving, and next month you give 1% more. At the end of that month, if you've made it through all your bills and you found that you could give that 1% more, the next month I want to see you give 2% more. if at the end of that month you've been able to pay all your bills and take care of everything, then the next month I want you to give 3% more. I want you to test God in this. Because I think what you're going to find, if you'll be honest with me and you'll be honest with God, God will meet every need that you've got. He'll meet you where you are. Your bills will be paid. You'll be taken care of. I'll tell you something. You won't miss that money. And I believe you'll start seeing blessings in your life you had not seen before. Now, I'm not saying you can get it all back in cash. Okay, I told you before, we could make a joke about it. If you want to give me $1,000 and you think that I'll give you 10, give me 1,000, I'll let you know how it goes. That's not how God works. God has blessings far greater than money could ever be. He brings about peace. He brings about hope. He changes the world around us. And He wants to do that through His people. Guys, I believe if God were standing here today, He'd ask us the same question He asked those people thousands of years ago. Would a man, would a woman, would a family rob God? And we would answer back, well, God, have we robbed you? And I think just as serious as He could be, He'd look at many of us and say, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. Guys, I'm begging you as a church, as an individual, don't cheat God. Don't cheat God. In the end, the only one that's hurt when you do is you. Because you miss out on that storehouse of blessings He's got for you. He's got things for you in store that you can't even imagine. And you have no clue because you aren't faithful even in the smallest of things. So I challenge you today, would you stop robbing God? So you're not robbing me. I'm asking you to quit robbing God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'd move in this service right now. Father, I pray that you'd move in our hearts, not just in our ears, not just in our minds, but God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts. Father, I believe revival breaks out. We'll see giving like we've never seen it before. Father, I just really believe with giving, it's an indicator for revival really shows up. Father, we need revival. God, break the hearts of your people. Break our hearts here today. God, if there is an area that we are stealing from you, God, reveal it to us, convict us of it, and God, help us to move past it, knowing that you are a God of grace and love and that you desire the best for us. God, help us today to get serious with you, with our money, with our time, with our blessings that you've already bestowed upon us. Father, move in this place in a great way this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If you want to pray up here in the front, this altar's open. If I can pray with you, I'd be honored to do that. Whatever God's laid on your heart, please respond. Respond to what He's doing in your life right now.